Let's turn again to Ephesians chapter 4. I will be preaching from verses 14 through 16. Let me begin, in verse 7. Ephesians 4, verse 7, as we'll all begin reading tonight. If you have a black Bible from the cart in the back, it's page 977. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of faith, of the faith, and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as we come to Ephesians 4, we've gone over this passage once before, but I want to look particularly tonight with you at verses 14 through 16. In verses 14 through 16, we have a picture of the goal of our church. What kind of place are we supposed to be? What kind of place is the church of Christ supposed to be? What kinds of things might describe what the ways in which we are growing and what we are growing to? Now, let me pause right there and just to point something out. Even in the very way that we begin talking about this, in talking about growth, we are talking about something that is not static. Our faith in Christ, our position in Christ, is not a static thing. It's dynamic, it's moving, it's growing. As I mentioned this morning, sometimes people think about Christianity like a kind of information dump. They imagine perhaps that they have a file folder in their minds where they put into that folder anything that relates to God, church, religion. It goes right in that folder and it's filed away are all kinds of articles, some read, some not, some half read, some maybe just scratches on napkins. They might say things like the Trinity, various proofs, or how ought one to confess his or her sins and the dangers of Roman Catholic penance system, or maybe the Holy Spirit, question mark. So we have, of course, we have these questions in our minds. We have these various things that we believe or don't believe. There's no denying that. There is truth and doctrines that can be listed, can be analyzed, taught, systematized. But that doesn't necessarily describe our faith. It describes, in a way, its content, but it doesn't describe exactly what faith is. Faith, which is that instrument by which we receive the blessings of God. Faith, which is active in that sense. We don't merely think about the things of the Bible, or we ought not to think about the things of the Bible as something static. Because what we see here in Ephesians 4 is that we have been brought into a relationship with Christ. A relationship so dynamic it can be described using the metaphor of a body. Notice what he says. He says that we are these gifts of ministers of the word, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers are given to the church. One reason is for the building up of the body. the building up of the body. It's an active sense. There's a growing thing that happens. And there's a goal, too. It's not a wild kind of growth, an out-of-control growth. It's a growth with a point and a destination. As it says, to mature manhood. There is such a thing as Christian maturity, and maturity not just of an individual, but within a body. To the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's pretty specific, right? The maturity that we are called to grow into, or to put it another way, the maturity that God himself is growing us up into is the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We are being made and more like him. We are becoming more and more like our Savior. There is a progression that he talks about in verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed back and forth by this thing or that thing, but instead growing up into what? Into him who is the head. So this is the way that the Christian life is described. We don't think about our faith, or we ought not to think about our faith as a stack of papers to be pulled out and read or reread from time to time. While God may be the object of our faith, we are also the subjects on which he is acting. The true Christian, therefore, is one who is changed in the deepest parts of himself or herself when the Spirit is at work. And that's because of the reality of who Jesus is. This passage teaches us that Jesus is not a theory or a myth or an idea. He is the Son of God, who became man and has now ascended into heaven and is reigning over all. Through him, the Father is bringing his elect into the kingdom. He's causing them to grow. He's protecting them against the deceitful schemes that are in the world. Now, with that being said, those who like to downplay doctrine will perhaps rejoice at my words and overstep their bounds in order to cling to a God of their own making. And this is dangerous. For while the Son of God relates to us as a true person, living and active, there are things about him that are true and things that are not true. Those that ignore those truths, those that ignore those doctrines, fail to reject him himself. Imagine it this way. If I told you that you now have access to $1 million free and clear, and all you have to do is access them with this account and routing number. But if I give you the account the wrong number, if I give you the wrong account number, the wrong routing number, do you really have access to $1 million? I could say it over and over and over again. I could say, you have $1 million, free and clear. Here's the account numbers. Here's the account numbers. Here's the account numbers. But no matter how many times I say it, no matter how fancy I make it sound, if the account numbers are wrong, you ain't accessing $1 million. It's like that with doctrine. The same is true of Jesus in a way. In order to benefit from him, you have to know him. You can't just make up something, a god of your imagination, call it Jesus, and then hope that somehow you'll be saved by, quote-unquote, Jesus, right? There are things that are true about Jesus, born of a virgin, born under the law, lived, died, rose again, was the Son of God who had come into the world to bring about the glorious consummation of his kingdom. And he has particular ways that he's doing that and particular ways that he's not. There are things that are true about him and there are things that are not. And that's important because Paul is telling us that we are growing not up into an idea of religion. He says we are growing into Christ. You need to know who Christ is. Also note that not only is this our goal, but this is also the way that we come to this. The way in which we are grown is by God giving to us himself more and more through the word. That's why he gives us these ministers of the word. That's why we base everything that we do here in our church on the word of God. Because this is where God promises growth. This is how we grow stronger and stronger. Knowing these truths about Jesus is how you know Jesus. Anyone who wants to divorce doctrine and life doesn't understand really either. So then it's because of God, whom we receive powerfully and personally through his word and spirit, that we are changed. That's what's described here in this passage, as well as the changing that goes on. And as we consider that, then we're ready to think about, well, what is it that we are changing exactly? Or what is it that we are coming into and growing up? Here's another way to ask the question. What does a mature Christian look like? What does a mature Christian church look like? Well, the first thing to say is that maturity is a category that we ought to be thinking about, right? Paul uses that word about growing up into mature manhood. Sometimes people talk about young kids, I don't know if that's the right, if I'm allowed to use that word yet, young kids, as we have this phrase, fail to launch, right? Have you heard this phrase? Right? A young person who is supposed to be at that point of maturity where they are ready to launch and become independent, but sort of like using, I guess, space shuttle analogy, sort of fails to launch because they don't have the things necessary in order to do that. They never quite reach the stage where they're strong enough to be independent. Similarly, in our social and physical lives, the body is meant to mature. The body of Christ is meant to mature. We are to become independent in a way, but only in a way that is always dependent on Jesus. We'll come back to that later. So what does spiritual maturity look like? Well, I think we could boil it down from this passage to a couple things. Knowledge and love. In the first place, spiritual maturity is being able to see the truth from a lie, right? Being able to discern and have wisdom about what is and what isn't. Notice how he puts it. He says, so that they will no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine. Have you ever seen something on the ocean or the sea that's just blown about, carried about by any little thing? We aren't to be like that. A spiritually mature person is someone who knows God's word, what it says and what it doesn't say, in its part, in its whole. It understands the specific details of the Bible and its connections to one another. Think about, to go back to a sea analogy, think about a mature fisherman who can read the waves, the seasons, the weather, and then catch a net full of fish. A mature Christian is like that. They can see what is of God and what is not of God. What pretends to be true piety, what pretends to be religion that is helpful and advancing, and what actually is true piety. What actually is godliness. What actually does lead to true godliness. And this is important, not just because we want to grow stronger and better, but because there are very real dangers in this world. Paul says there are those who wish to do the church harm. That's an important part of wisdom, isn't it? Understanding that there are very real dangers in the world. You look both ways before you cross the street, not because it just feels good. You look both ways before you cross the street because there are very real dangers. You can lose your life if you don't do it. We are called to grow into maturity, to grow through this feeding of the word into Christ more and more, from Christ the word, so that we might not fall into danger. Sometimes we pretend like everything's okay when it's not. There are those who, I have to tell you, pretend to be leaders, spiritual guides, faithful to the Savior, but are in fact wolves in sheep's clothing, demons preying on the weak, those who wear fancy clothes, perhaps have fancy titles, but in fact deserve, and I'll put it in Jesus's words, to have millstones tied around their necks and cast into the sea, and actually worse. Why? Why that drastic language? Because they are deceiving the little ones. Evildoers who use smooth talk, flattery, fine things. They lie about Christ to lure us in. They try to take the place of Christ in our lives. They teach us that all we need to love is fear them, love them, and we'll be okay. Follow me, they say, and I will take care of you. Follow me, and I will watch over you. Follow me, and everything will be fine. And of course, children are easily deceived. Kids, I don't mean that to be mean, it's just true. And that's why your parents and other people God has put in your life watch over you and protect you and warn you and train you to look both ways across the street, to not talk to strangers and various other things that we are teaching you. The sad thing is, when it comes to our spirituality, our faith, sometimes even very old saints never made it out of infancy, if they are saints at all. Those who should by now be protectors, warriors, faithful fighters for the truth are confused. They stumble. They don't know the word of God. They don't understand it and are likewise fooled. This is what happens when the word of God is displaced for the traditions and truth of men. When the ultimate and practical authority for all things is not the risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, but people and their ideas and their self-made religion. Well, how do I know what is self-made religion and what is actually given to me by God? Through his word. That's how we know. That's why we keep coming back to his word again and again. Paul even commends the Bereans, for example, after teaching them for going to the word and testing whether the things he says are true. Paul doesn't say, I'm so glad that you trusted my authority and on that alone you accepted all these things. No, he commends them for going to God's word, and we all must do that. Paul says that we are to grow through the word of God into maturity, through Christ himself, into Christ himself. That's how we become spiritual adults, capable of perceiving the truth from the lie and capable of protecting others. To this, he adds a second thing. Knowing the truth enables us to speak the truth and therefore build one another up in love. Truth is not something, true truth is not used to beat people over the head, to be proud and mean. True truth, the truth of God, the truth of Christ, the gospel, well, this is something that is full of love. It's all about love from beginning to end, and it should be spoken in love. Truth and love, love and truth, they go together. And this is why the deceits of the devil can not only be detected in comparing what he says to the word, not only are his lies evident this way, but also in his lack of love. True love, love for others, love for God. Let me put it this way. Do those who prey on the church love the church? Of course not. What do they love? Themselves. Their lusts, their power, their pride. Where is Christ? Where are his people? You will find them where the truth of Christ is proclaimed and where the love of Christ is evident. Not in dark secrets, power plays, manipulation, and fear. Not in pride, sinful secrets, shame, and guilt, and hatred. Jesus is not in these things. The true church, you see from what Paul is saying here, is not a church that is held together by traditions and power structures and bureaucratic lies. No matter how old or seemingly important they are, the church is a body that is held together by God himself, by the Spirit of God working through the word, a spirit that is of love and is of the truth. The true church, a mature church, is a church where the gospel is preached so that each member grows in the power of the Spirit of God, being empowered in his or her calling to fulfill and be a good steward of their gifts and then build up one another. What? In love. What kind of church do you want to be? What kind of church are we called to be? Most importantly, what kind of church is God making us to be? If our faith is in Christ, he is making us to be a church that is all about loving him, living in him, and learning him. The Christian church, or a Christian church, is one that sees its great needs, that sees its sinfulness, sees its dangers, sees its weakness, and instead of reaching deeper and deeper into itself, instead of loving itself, finds the love of the Lord in Christ. It reaches out to Christ for everything, for the forgiveness of our sins, for knowledge of the truth, for lives marked by holiness and love. In everything that we need, in everything that we want, in every way in which we desire to grow and grow and grow into the measure of the fullness of Christ, it must always and only be about Christ and Christ alone. Christian maturity, therefore, is not about becoming stronger in yourself, but it's about becoming stronger in Christ. It's about putting all your trust in Jesus and in nothing else. That's what makes a mature Christian church. But note that this kind of maturity is never a lonely one or an alone one. It's not like Christ makes sort of this individual mature and that individual mature and that individual mature. We are, as he says here, one body. This kind of maturity is one that comes all together. He strengthens you, and through you he strengthens others. And through others, he strengthens you. When you, just a quick silly example before we end. Perhaps you've gone and decided that it's time to work out, and then you go to do a pull-up or something like that. You realize this just isn't going to happen. You realize that there are certain muscles that simply aren't strong enough to do the job. But what happens when one of those muscles gets stronger? It helps the others, which helps the others, which helps the others. There's this living body that grows stronger and stronger as the individual parts grow stronger and stronger. And that happens because the Spirit is in the body, the Spirit of Christ. As I said, he strengthens you as he strengthens others, and he strengthens others as he strengthens you. That's why Paul puts it in this way. He says, from the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So what is the point of our Christian maturity? What is the point of growing stronger and stronger and more healthy? Is it so that we can stand proud and tall in the world? So that we can stand above other people and say, look how strong I am? Of course not. It's so that we can speak the truth of Christ in love. So that we can be servants of men even as our Savior was. We're not growing up into ourselves. We're growing up into him. Our strength in Christ is not so that we can sit in the high places and be worshipped, but so that he can be, and that through us more seeds would be sown, more hardships would be endured, and that we would love more and more deeply. Let's pray.